You know, I share with you back in February about Jean and that she came down with cancer. And I was really a mess. Actually, that whole episode kind of got me to where I'm at in preaching. I'm going to be a preaching two-part series here. This is part one, and next week would be part two. So if you want to take a vacation and go off in your fifth wheel, you can do that. But that really, it threw me for a loop. There were only two other times in my life that I wept like I did with that situation was. I was about 4 years old, and both my parents had gotten ill. And none of my aunts or cousins or none of my relatives could take care of us. I had a sister and two other brothers that I knew of at that time. Actually, I had three other brothers. But so they put us in an orphanage, Sacred Heart Home. It was up in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. And I went into that facility. Of course, you know, everything's huge. And I realized that we were pulled away from my mom and dad. And really, my mother was kind of my rock. I mean, she made sure that I had all the operations for my cleft palate. We would go into Philadelphia on the train. When I got into that big auditorium, and there are these big giants playing basketball. This is my first day in there, and I just realized, oh my. And I just wept and wept and wept. And the guys that were playing football pulled me into the court, and they started bouncing the ball around, and I finally broke out of it. And then I remember that we'd have, they'd have people come in through the door in the foyer, and I'd be waiting there all dressed up, you know. And they were looking at adopting me. And they walked in the door, they saw me, talked to me a little bit, and totally rejected me. I mean, I had a cleft palate, and I had a big zipper lip, you know. And, you know, it was just a real bad experience, and I wept. The second time when I wept like that was Jean and I worked with the American Indians, and we would have camps in different reservations, Oklahoma, South Dakota. It just so happened that we were ending up in Minnesota, up around the Black Duck area. Actually, it was up in the Red Lakes, which is way up north, on Panema was a little town, reservation there. And of course, you know, back then we didn't have the, you know, these cell phones. So, you know, you just couldn't communicate with what was going on. And then the Indians, you know, they didn't even know what a phone was. I mean, they did smoke signals, you know. And so we were heading from Minnesota to New York, Tonawanda and Tuscarora Reservation. And on the way, this is 1973, on the way we stopped off at Grand Rapids and pulled in we had a bus, pulled into the, filled up. So I thought, well, I better call Mom. So I get on the phone and Mom answers, and we talked just very briefly. She says, I got some bad news for you. I'm like, oh, what could that be, you know? Dad fell, or, you know? He goes, your brother, Billy, was missing for a week or so. And we hunted all over for him. We found him down by the old fishing hole. And he had committed suicide, hung himself. And, you know, I shared the gospel with him many times. So yeah, I don't know where he's at, but man, I wept. I wept for Billy, and You know, I had thought about writing him a letter when I was up there in the reservation, but I just never did it. And I just wept and wept and wept. I was just really out of it. And we got into the reservation. There was a chapel church there. And I don't know why this just came up, but it was just, in a way, it was humorous. But the director said, "Well, did you see that long rope hanging out of there for the bell?" He said, "Well, a man can hang himself off that." And all of a sudden, he looks over at me. I'm like, "Whoa!" You know. And but it was all good. It was all good. So this situation happened with Gene just February 13th. I don't mean to get into this. I already drug it out for 11 minutes here. But, you know, I heard that. All I heard was, well, we looked at the x-rays, and your wife has cancer. She probably may live maybe 6 months at the most. And, you know, whack! Whoa! And, you know, flood of all these things that Gene and I spent doing, and just a wonderful woman that she is, very strong lady. I mean, she came here without her walker today. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, that is. I'm sharing all this for, it does tie in with what I'm sharing. But she's been getting infusions. This last Monday she got one for the bones. And ached all over that day, the next day, aching all over. And that was a Monday. She does this pretty much on Mondays, and just usually the next day is pretty tough for her. But I tell you what, I am so thankful that I married a woman like that. You women, you young ladies, you got a big job ahead of you. Find a good man, settle down, and be a support. She is a wonderful support for me. I had to just acknowledge. Thank you, Gene. Appreciate that. All right. Well, whew. We're gonna look at the life of several disciples right after Jesus was crucified. I got my shirt on. Skull Valley. That's my property. We call it Skull Valley. The reason why I call it Skull Valley is there are several reasons. One of them was right behind there, in that area there on the creek, a skull was found. The other reason is it's kind of a place where I go, and I just think about what Jesus did for me. And the verse I got on here is John 19:17. World War I took place in 1917. But John 19:17 says that there's a place called Golgotha, and that's where they took Jesus. Golgotha is a term, a Latin term, for the place of the skull, and that's where they took Jesus. And so what we're going to do, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Verse 50 of Mark 14. So Jesus was betrayed and he was arrested. This is where the disciples went. Then all his disciples deserted him. They ran away. And one young man followed behind. This one young guy that left, he stayed behind. What did he do? He was clothed only in a long linen shirt. And when the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away. See, I thought maybe I was a bona fide stripper, you know, not a streaker, rather. Yeah, here's the first streaker that I read of in the Bible. But you know what they say? They think that was because it was written in the book of Mark. It was Mark. The possibility that was Mark. You know. But they all ran. But there was one that hung around. I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 22. There's this one dude that stayed around. How many here have watched the movie The Chosen, the series, The Chosen? Raise your hand. I want to see how many watching that. Now, wouldn't you say that that movie brings out the humanity of the disciples, the human nature of the disciples? Oh, man, it's beautiful. And then you see Jesus. I mean, you know, we always have this concept. The guy was, I mean, he was totally perfect. But in his humanity, I mean, there's times where they're playing games and this guy ain't catching the ball or whatever they're throwing around, and he throws it to the next person and he misses. Oh, I would have thought, you know, Jesus would have just been right on. But I think God, in his uniqueness, in his grace, he wasn't a proud dude. He was humble. And he knew that if he showed his talents like he really could, well, he'd blow everybody away. He wasn't out to be a showman. I just like that about that show, The Chosen. But Peter, man, do you see his nature in that show? I mean, the guy, and they take a lot of liberty. But they show that he's a man that's got a lot of strength. He's a businessman. He's a man that ain't got it all together with his wife, according to them, you know. But I can see this because it relates to who I am. I'm not always perfect with my wife. I'm not always perfect around friends. I've gotten upset at brothers about certain things. Haven't you? Are you guys perfect? No. So let's read here, Luke 22. I'm just going to touch, I'm going to start out with verse 7. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived. And when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, that's when it's sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John ahead of and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we could eat it together. I thought it was interesting that he sent John and Peter. Now in The Chosen, John and Peter are like, I mean, and they grew up together. They're like brothers, man. He says, hey, where do you want us to prepare it? They asked, and he replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet with you. Follow him, and at the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? And he will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. That alone, I mean, listen to the details. All those details. And it was fulfilled. There's a sovereign God. I mean, to the details. I mean, right. So that is where you should prepare our meal. And they went off to the city and they found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal. Okay. When the time came, now see, the heading of this, the subheading that I have for this message is in the moment. We live in time. We live in the moment. So when the time came, Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. You know, we take communion. We partake of the bread and wine. And there's more significance to this event. And he's not going to do this again. The significance to this isn't just the bread and the wine. He introduced the new covenant. The new covenant. What does that all mean? I mean, when we partake of that, yeah, we, you know, this, the bread is, was his body given for us. And the wine is his blood that was shed for us. But there's so much more. And that's what part two of what I'm going to be sharing is about. That new covenant and all the benefits of it. I have to go get a drink of water. I am so dry. And the other thing I got to pick up is my iPad. You know, I just one of those things. Somebody gave me these little pills that I can take and let it dissolve in my mouth, and it's supposed to water up my mouth. But what it does too is it's kind of a sweetener in it. So if I go play my harmonica after this, I have sticky reeds. Sticky reeds don't work well when you're breathing in it. So, I'll boot this up. I just got to say this here, is that here, Jesus is getting with his disciples. They're sitting down, and they're going to partake of the Passover. He introduces the new covenant, and the new covenant was revealed at this very time. Now, the new covenant that he's talking about and that we will be discussing next week was pronounced in Jeremiah, in many places in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. And it just seems like we glance over that. I mean, this was a prophecy that was spoken of way, way, probably 800 years before this event here. But the church, I think, has lost the understanding of that new covenant. So I'm going to go ahead. I'm just going to glance over this as I just kind of like a bird's eye view of what was going on here. So he introduced the new covenant. He introduced the kingdom of God in this time with the disciples. He introduced his impending death. I mean, how many times did he share with them that he was going to have to suffer and die, and that he was going to rise again? And so the disciples, they're all around there, and what do? They start arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, isn't that kind of like what your family table's like sometimes? I know mine's been that way. You get in an Irish family, I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of arguing going on. And not only that, my dad was good at throwing forks. Yeah. And you know where my dad put me? Okay, you know, you got a little table. I'll tell you, the dinner table is a wonderful place. It's a good place to have family time. So my dad was here at the head, and my mom was there, and there was Tommy and Billy, me and my sister Patty. You know why Dad had me right here? Ah. Boom! I tell you what, my arm, I got used to getting hit in the arm. It was just, it would get black and blue. I mean, seriously, I was the Dennis the Menace of my neighborhood. I had blonde hair. People saw me. Matter of fact, they kept tabs on me. My mom would get phone calls. Hey, Kenny's here playing doctors with this girl on the side of the road. I come home and, what were you doing there with that girl on the side of the road? Well, she wanted us to play doctors. I mean, I was, you know, talking like I was about 4 years, 5 years old probably. Yeah. She goes, well, you don't be doing that kind of stuff. I go, okay, Mom. She wanted to play doctors. And so I was only, you know, we're just playing. Okay, I understand that, but, you know, there's people in the neighborhood. Everybody's got their eye on you, yeah. So the dinner table is really a significant place, I think. I really enjoyed Ben Nolan when we were having our men's breakfast. He really got into discussions about the family table and what we could accomplish there. So Jesus was with his family. I mean, all his brothers there. And It was a great time. I really, but arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, that's a little too much. He talked about his future kingdom and that they, the disciples, will participate in it. That was part of that time. I mean, you know, we are going to participate in his kingdom. We here. Matter of fact, it says in Corinthians, we're going to judge angels. Wow. And then he looked over at Peter. He said, you know what, Peter? I've been asked by Satan to sift you out. He wants to run you through the combine. You know, a combine sifts the chaff from the wheat or the corn from the stalks. This is what got me into this, thinking about this, was I was reading Job, and I'm like, what is going on here, God? I mean, she's coming down with cancer. They say that she has maybe 6 months. I'm like, I don't know if I can. I mean, like, come on. I just started a new job. I'm looking forward to training guys how to weld. I was like, what is happening? I'm not expecting this, Lord. Why are you doing this? So I went in the book of Job and went through Job. And, you know, in chapter 1, old Satan goes up to the courtyard in the heavens. You know, he was roaming about the earth. And he says, you know what? There's this dude down there by the name of Job. And I'm not putting myself in Job's shoes. But there's a guy down there named Job. And man, I know you love him. He's prosperous. He blesses others. He's wonderful with his kids. I think that if I were to do something to him, and God says, you're not going to take his life. Okay. I want to see if he's going to still follow you and be obedient to you. I tell you what, if you want to walk away from a book understanding the grace of God and the goodness of God, even in the midst of Job's life, he still praised him. He questioned God. We should question God. You know, if you don't question God, are you really thinking at all? That's my question. I question God. Lord, what is going on here? Why is this happening to me? And so here, I read that about, you know, Satan wants to sift you out, Peter. And I'm thinking to myself, man, there's something going on here, God. And then, of course, we see in that passage of chapter 22, Peter's denial. But Jesus said to him, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, Peter. And this is unique. This is unique to all of us here. He prayed, and he said, I'm going to pray that what happens here with your betrayal and the roosters crowing three times, I'm going to pray that that ends up being something that you're going to encourage others with. Yeah. I think that is a wonderful thing, that God can take a man's betrayal of him and utilize that to encourage and strengthen others. So, I want you to go ahead now to Luke 24. Before we go there, I'm just going to share a couple verses that has to talk about the moment there in chapter 22 of Luke. He says here, he said, for I tell you now, this is 22:16, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until this meaning is fulfilled of the kingdom of God. Then he says in 22, verse 53, he says, why didn't you arrest me in the temple? He's saying that to the guards and stuff. I was there every day. But this is your moment This is the time when the power of darkness reigns. And then in 61 it says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. You know, we've all read that. The Lord looks over. Peter looks and sees Jesus. And his heart melted. I mean, right there, it melted. And he realized all that he wanted. And that rooster. Yeah, for the third time, I blew it. Yeah. So, we're going to go and we're going to look at these disciples. The road to Emmaus. And the reason why we're doing this is because we saw Peter's life. Jesus is risen. The first ones that were there at the gravesite where the stone was rolled away was the women. They were there. And they ran back and they told the disciples. You know who the first disciple was that was there at the gravesite? At the tomb? It was Peter. John followed behind. Can you imagine? I mean, that dude, he outraced them all. But why did he run? I think he ran because he wanted to get before the Lord and say, God, I blew it. He wanted to get that settled. I mean, I can imagine how I would have dealt with that. Man, if I screw a brother over, I try to get that done as soon as possible. I mean, like, man, I'm sorry, dude. I was angry. Yeah. Peter ran. He was the first one. John checked it out. They went inside. They stooped around. You know, it says when they looked, I'm not the Greek dude. I'm not in the Hebrew. But they said when they looked in there, the verbs that the Greek is, they investigated. They looked over everything. They were checking it all out. Oh, yeah, look at the linen. Huh. It's all folded up. And checking this out. There ain't nobody here. He's risen. They investigated. We should be that way as believers. We should investigate. We should search the scriptures. We should ask God questions. And we're going to see here on the road to Emmaus, these dudes were asking some heavy questions, really. So, I'm going to read verse 13 to 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus. It was 7 miles. How many days, times do you walk 7 miles? Yeah, we hop in our air-conditioned cars or heated cars and we drive, you know, 20 miles or 30 miles, get out, go into an air-conditioned house or a heated house here in Iowa. Yeah, these guys walked along. But you know what? They left Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem. They were going back home. They were tired of this. They said, man, I don't know what went on. They were confused. All this stuff that we were hearing about Jesus setting up a kingdom. Man, what is going on? Let's go home. So as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. I was reading about, I got Swindoll here, and I'll just take a moment here. This is just, it's beautiful what Swindoll says here. I'll read it. He says this, the identification of two of them refers to two followers of Jesus, perhaps deciding to leave their idealistic dreams in Jerusalem and return to their home. The pair of disciples quietly set out for Emmaus. The exact location is unknown today, but Luke sets the distance at about approximately 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Luke later names one of the disciples, Cleopas. I'm not going to go into that. Then Luke describes their discussion. You know, they were talking. They were relating to one another. Using the verb, this is my Greek, synteo. I don't think that's it, but which carries the notion, and this is beautiful, of bantering ideas back and forth. They undoubtedly did so with great emotion as the two sought answers to the question. What happened? And where did it all go wrong? This conversation took place as the two walked along the road. And somewhere along the way, Jesus drew near to them. And he kept pace without identifying himself. We read that the disciples' eyes were prevented from recognizing him. The situation is similar to that relayed in Luke 9:45. And Luke deliberately leaves a vague reason for their inability. The verb prevented is passive, suggesting a divine passive, and it implies that the action of the verb is completed by God. In other words, what is just likely the passive tense could simply describe the disciples' personal inability. They couldn't figure it out. If God didn't restrict their vision, then something about them prevented them from recognizing Jesus. So they're walking along, and God, like I said, they couldn't put him for who he was. And they're walking along, and they're, you know, have you ever, in your discussions with others, brothers and sisters around the table, bantering, oh, yeah, I believe that, you know, yeah, 10,000 angels can sit on the head of a needle. I mean, I've sat in college, and, oh, man, all the debates that would go on about theological issues. Well, they're talking about their Savior, the one that was crucified, and they had no idea that he was risen. And here he is walking with them. Jesus joined the discussions with a polite question. What are these matters that you are discussing? What are you guys talking about? And Luke uses the term antiballeo, a verb which means to throw back and forth. The confused followers had been debating the possible reasons that their expectations of the Messiah had come to such a delusioned end. They were at a point where, man, they were confused, they were delusioned. Have you ever been in that state? I have. Just recently, my wife. I'm like, what's going on here, God? Why would this happen? I just got a job and I could, you know, things that I've always wanted to do was train guys how to, you know, do that and set up blueprint reading and all that. Why did this come along? Why? I was deluded. But their delusion was such that they didn't even recognize that they were walking with the Lord. And so he goes on, he says, Luke employs a narrative device called literary irony, in which the reader has knowledge about the story that the characters do not have. We knew about everything that was going on, but these guys didn't. Irony jumps off the page as one of the Emmaus-bound disciples chided. Are you the only one unaware of these things which have just happened? Like, dude, you idiot! I mean, the whole town of Jerusalem's in an uproar. And you don't know what's going on here. Really? I mean, they're saying this to the Lord. They didn't recognize him. If the story were later read aloud in the churches in the first century, listeners may have bursted into laughter. Didn't you all just laugh? Yeah. If anyone understood what had happened, it was Jesus. And the two disciples, however, they were clueless. So let's read on. What things, Jesus asked. Well, the things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah. Their hope, he was the Messiah. That's what they were looking forward to. He was going to rescue Israel. And this all happened 3 days ago. And you don't understand that. What's wrong with you, dude? I could just see that happen. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets, what they wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have had to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took some of them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here they are. I mean, do you know the scrolls that he would have to have carried with him? Yeah, he would have had to have a cartload. But Jesus describes them. He had in memory the Torah, the writings of Moses and the prophets. And he was quoting all these scriptures. Zechariah, he was quoting out of Isaiah. He was quoting from Moses and the Torah and all that was described there. And he was probably going into Psalms and the description of Psalms 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You foolish people. And then he goes on, he says, by this time they were nearing Emmaus. They were about at the end of their journey. And Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us. Yeah, please. I mean, it's getting late out there. You don't want to be out there with the boogeyman. Come with us. So he went home with them. And this is the beauty. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to them. And suddenly, boom, just like that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, boop, he disappears. And isn't that cool? Yeah. We think that, some of the visuals that we can get on TV today and in the movies, like, hey, beam me up, Scotty. Hey, he didn't have to have Scotty around, just like that. And someday we're going to have a body that just like that. I guess really what I wanted to get across here is that here these guys were walking along, and they had no understanding of the Old Testament. They most likely probably knew it very well. But it took Jesus personally to be there. You think about it. The Lord took the time to be with these two disciples on that road and spent time opening up the scriptures. And then he revealed himself to them. See, this all took place before Pentecost. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them that could convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They didn't have the Holy Spirit that could enlighten them to God's word. They were operating off the old system. Jesus, at the table with his family, with those disciples, he introduced them that something new was coming, a new covenant, a new agreement. The reason why I'm spending time on this is to implant in your mind what it would have been like living prior to Pentecost. He had to take time with those disciples and encourage them and strengthen them. Bring the word to them. The new covenant introduces a new way. And I'm so thankful that I'm on the other side of Pentecost. So, I'm going to wrap it up. Let's go to John chapter 21. I'll wrap this up for y'all. And we all know this story. We've all read it. And maybe there's some here that maybe this is your first time going in the scriptures. I'm going to start off. I'm not going to start off with the first one. I'm going to start off with, let me go over here. Yeah, we are. So later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is verse 1 of chapter 21. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, and two other disciples. There were seven of them there. Beautiful number, by the way. Seven, perfect number. Simon Peter said, "Hey, you know what, dudes? I'm going to go fishing. Yep. I'm tired of all that's been going on. I'm just going to go back to being a fisherman." And so they all went along with him. And at dawn, they were out there fishing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Hey, fellas, are you out there fishing? Hey, yeah, you. Hey, you dudes." They didn't know who it was. You would have thought they would have recognized his voice. They go, "Hey, have you caught anything?" They should have called on right there who it was. You know, because Peter, John, they were in a fishing boat when they first met Jesus. And it's almost exactly the same way. "Hey, have you caught anything?" And they're like, "That's smart aleck. Let's shoot him." I bet you they were pretty upset at this guy that was out there on the beach. You know. Then he said, "Hey, throw your nets out on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." They said, I bet you they were sitting there. "Yeah, we've heard this before, I think. Let's throw it out on the right side." So they threw it out. They couldn't haul in the nets because there were so many fish. Yeah, what I find out interesting here, then the disciples, Jesus loved, said to Peter, you know, they came, you know, really, Peter, he jumped out of the boat. "Peter, it's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and he jumped into the water. Can you imagine how heavy that could have been? And he headed to shore. The others stayed. They stayed in the boat, and they pulled the load and the nets to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. You know, there's something about a charcoal fire. There's something about the fish and the bread. Jesus had all that there. What's unique? And Swindoll, he goes into this. Peter had to smell that charcoal. There was only another time where that took place. And that was when they were in the courtyard and he denied Jesus. So I bet you his mind went back to that event. Oh man, this is my chance where I can just get with the Lord and kind of get things settled. You know what's cool here? He said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 150 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. This is the beautiful thing that I like about Scripture, is that the details, the 153 fish. This ain't no, you know, story tale. This ain't no little, you know, something that some men put together. I mean, we get people's names, we get people's places, we get Old Testament scriptures that support what happened to Jesus. We get all these things, all these details. It was these things, these details, and the Old Testament scriptures that caused me to consider Christianity. When I read, I had Dave Steele, I always mention his name. He was a guy that kind of introduced me to the Bible. And when I read and I saw, and it said this, and so this was fulfilled from, I looked back in the Old Testament, and I started going, whoa, the details. So now, come and have some breakfast. And Jesus said to them, none of the disciples, they dared ask him, who are you? They knew who it was. They knew it was their Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since having been raised from the dead. And after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, we all know this, son of John, do you love me more than these? Oh, yes, Lord. You know these words, love? Well, this is, you know, there's eros, there's philia, and then there's agape. So Jesus goes through the whole thing there. He says, look, if you love me, then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question again. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? That was philia. Yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. You know you're my friend. You know that. Well, take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And a third time, you know, a third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape. Are you willing to just lay your life down for me? Is that the kind of love you have? He said, no, you know I love you. Filio. A friend. Agape is what you should be. Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you were old, you were stretched out your hands when you're old and others are going to dress you and take you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would be glorify God. Then he told him, he said, follow me. Peter turned around. And he saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. Who was that? That was John. John. Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus. What about him, Lord? You know, what about John? I want to know about him. And Jesus replied, if I wanted him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. I want to end there. You know, we are all like that. You know, we get in the Word, we read the Word, we have God speaking to us because we have the Holy Spirit in us who guides us. And God, you know, God is constantly working on our hearts. You know, what did Peter do there? He focused on John, the one that Jesus loved. I'm telling you right now, I'm just saying this. I'm just going to be honest with you. When that happened to Gene, I looked at myself. (Clears throat) And I was concerned about the job that I got, the prestige position of that, teaching, training people. I was looking at myself. You know, there's five areas that we have to watch out for as Christians. I'm just going to briefly go over them. What are we focusing on? What are you looking at? Who are you looking to? Self. I looked at myself. I looked at who I was. I looked at my positions and the places I could have gone, the money I could have made. I wasn't looking at and caring for where Jeannie was at. Yeah, I was sorrowful about that. But I was looking inward. You know, when we look at ourselves, we become conceited and arrogant. There's another way. If we look at ourselves, we can be discouraged because we see how idiotic we are. We see how much fools we are. We get discouraged and we get the blues. I can play the blues for y'all because I've been there. The second area is circumstances. You know, I looked at that circumstance with Gene and I was like, oh man, it was overwhelming. And fear crept in. I mean, I was fearful, to be honest with you. I was going to lose my wife. I was going to feel that abandonment again, someone who I spent all those years with. I was focused on the moment. And we as believers should not be focused on those moments. Those, oh yeah, we're human. Yes, we are. But we have a sovereign God who rules over all things. You know, he's there. So we got to look beyond what is happening in the moment. U2, the band U2, I love it. I've grown to hate it now, though. But they have a song, In the Moment. And it's really about Bono losing a friend of his. And the third thing is possessions. Man, if we're focused on what we have, if we're focused, now I'm looking out at the youth. I see some youth out there. You know, circumstances in schools, man, they are so horrible. I know what it was like to be in. I was kind of the kid that in high school where people were afraid of me. I mean, I walked down the hallway and they would take off in the next, you know, classroom to avoid me. I had somebody that became that was a believer. He said, "Hey, I hear you. Something happened to you." And I said, "Yeah, I something did." He said, "Well, tell me about it." And I shared with him that I came to know Christ. He said, "You know, I used to see you walk down the hall. The first classroom door, that's where I went. And circumstances in your classrooms, in your schools, man, don't let that pin you down to where you can't be who you are. If you're a believer in Christ, stand tall for that. Don't let these kids boss you around. But possessions, well, I'll tell you what, possessions. Man, if that's all you live for, and I tell you what, when I was a kid, I built a dune buggy. I was 15 years old, had it done by the time I was 16, and I drove it to, I only lived about an hour and a half from the shore, so I'd drive it to the shore. Yeah, I was cool, man. You know, my dad, he got a Harley Davidson, 65 Harley, and he was a cool dude. He loved that thing. Possessions, though, if they grab your heart, man, you're not gonna amount to anything for God. You really aren't. Don't let those things that are out there rule your life. I know a man that's multimillionaire, and he set his sights right, and he gives a lot of his money to different organizations and people that are in dire need. He has done the right thing. People, don't allow people to be your focus. What happened to Peter? Jesus said, hey, don't you worry about him. We're talking about you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I had a good friend of mine. He was my best man in the wedding, Gary Furch. He passed away just last year. I was always comparing myself to Gary. He was a lot older. He was a little bit older than me in the Lord. And we were roommates, and I was a dorm head. He was assistant. That guy, I just loved the way he loved the Lord. So we had gotten married, Gene and I, and then he got married to Donna, his wife. And she has breast cancer also. But throughout my life, different points, I would be saying, oh, man, he's a missionary. He's doing this or he's doing that. Man, where am I at, Lord? I'm not doing any of that. But really, as I look back, I was doing things for God. Don't let another person be your focus. Not a good place to be, really. But the fifth thing is we need to follow Jesus. We need to focus on him. And that's where I came back around. Read Job, ended up at the end of Job's life. Because Job, even though he had all these friends that kind of poked at him, Job was a man who still followed God, still looked to him. And I'm going to say this, that if I hadn't known the Lord, if I hadn't placed him, hey, we're all like Peter. We all make mistakes. I've just shared with you just a testimony about how I responded to what was going on in Gene's life. We're like that. God took time. Jesus took time with Peter and worked through that. And you know how many people have been restored because of Peter's life there? We're probably millions have been encouraged by how God came alongside him, the God who was there, our sovereign Lord, and spent time with him. And he wants to do that with you. I just have a song I'm going to read to you. If you would put that up on the... This is what our focus should be. First things first. Have you ever heard that song? First things first? Probably have. This is the lyrics. All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? When I first heard that, first lyrics, when they all disappeared, and my mind went to Gene. Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never, never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the price? I don't want to love what the world loves. I don't want to chase what the world does. I only want you. I only want you. First things first, I seek your will, not my own. Surrender all my wants to you. Keep the first things first to live your truth. Walk your ways, set my eyes. Lord, I fix my face on you. All my desires reversed to keep the first things first. I give it all my life and offering. My heart is yours, so have your ways in me. Your kingdom's all I want to seek. To keep the first things first, to keep the first things first. All my desires reversed to keep the first things first. We're not going to go on with that, but folks, Peter lived his life with the Lord being first in his life. Oh, he made mistakes. They're in the book of Galatians. He blew it. But folks, that's where our eyes are to be. That's where our heart is to be set on, on Jesus only, nothing else. Seriously. I don't know where you're at in your life. As a youth, I don't know where you're at. But if you're in Peter's shoes there where he denied the Lord, if you walked away from God, if you struggle and frustrated in what's going on in your life at the moment, I just got to say this. I wouldn't be able to stand up here if it wasn't for Peter and what he went through there. God forgave him. You may have a marriage that's fallen apart. You may have done some stupid things as a youth, and you're still dealing with it. I want to say this. If God related to Peter in the way that we just talked about, he will relate to your life with where you're at, and however damaged it may be, he can restore it. You need to get before him and say, Lord, I'm yours. Do whatever you want. Band, come up. I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you so much. I thank you personally for Peter's life and all that he went through there. Totally denied you, but you came along his side and you worked in his life and took the time to talk to him. Father, I just thank you so much that you haven't left us alone, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will be with us, Father, as we walk along this journey. Thank you. Praise you. We lift your name on high. And we know that the battle is yours, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's